If you have your Bibles with you, let me invite you to turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we'll be reading this morning from verses 8 through 12. And while you're turning there, I showed this off in Sunday school, but I want to be sure you sing that tie. These are genuine handprints of my sons. I don't know how many years ago it was, but my dear wife reminded me about wearing this today. So I'm very happy that I did, no matter how much it might embarrass them. But you know, I'm your dad. All right. John chapter 8. Beginning of verse 12. Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself. And the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Beloved, that's the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and its magnificence, its truth, its penetrating power. And we ask, Lord, now as we look this morning at it, that, Lord, you would speak truth, simple truth, but powerful truth. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would abide with us and help us and strengthen us. Lord, let this be a time of worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been spelunking? Spelunking. Oh, good. Well, for those who don't know, spelunking is the exploration of caves. And I hate caves, by the way, just so you know. But there's one thing that all caves have in common, and I think we know what that might be. All of them are what? They're dark. They're dark. If you visit DeSoto Caverns, for example, you can have guides take you to the bottom of the cave. And then once you're there, they do something very interesting. They turn the lights out. And when they turn the lights out, it's dark. Right. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. It's so dark that you can feel the dark. You're in the dark. In fact, you have little hope of getting out of that darkness unless what? Someone turns the lights back on. So in other words, the only way out of the darkness is to come into the light. And beloved, this is the point that our Savior was making in the passage we just read. The point and the promise that he makes that we see in God in John's Gospel. And if you've taken the time, and I would encourage you to do so if you have not, if you've taken the time to read John's Gospel, in it, you'll find that we are given, in his Gospel, a unique glimpse into the eternal reality of the Son of God, who became real, true humanity in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. John 1, chapter 14, one of the most unbelievable passages in the scriptures. describes it, and it reads this way, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, John writes, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what John gives us here is he helps us to understand what happened when Jesus of Nazareth was born into the world. He tells us three things, really. He says that eternal light and glory, the eternal Son of God Himself, humbled Himself by His willingness to come into this world as a real man. A real man. A real God. A real man. And we read this and we ask, how can this happen? How is this possible? How could he do this? Well, the Scripture tells us that in the person of the eternal Son of a God, He assumed to Himself true humanity, true human nature, just like us, except for one thing. What's that? No sin. No sin. Just like us, and yet no sin. In Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who became man, He has united to Himself true divine nature, true human nature, and one person, perfectly united together without compromising the reality of either one. He is the God-man. He is fully God and He is fully man. That's what we know. However, we also understand that as human beings, we cannot fully comprehend this tremendous truth. And yet, beloved, it doesn't change its reality. This is who He is. And so with this truth in view, the passage we just read actually picks up a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees had come to Christ, and this is in John chapter 8, the beginning of the passage there. They come to Him to concoct with a plan that they had concocted to trap Him. They wanted to accuse Christ. How did they do that? Well, they brought to Him a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to the temple court. And they placed her in the middle. And they said to Jesus, in John 8:5, they said, "The Lord, the law commands us to stone such women. What do you say?" That's what they did. What do you say? And so what they're doing here, they're citing an Old Testament passage where a woman caught in the act of adultery should be stoned to death. And yet, they had no real interest in stoning this woman. They didn't want her to die. They didn't want her to be stoned to death. But what they wanted to do was trap Christ. They wanted to trick Him. They wanted to bring Him up on charges either to the Sanhedrin, that's the Supreme Court of the Jews, or bring Him up on charges to the Roman court. How would they do this? Well, in their thinking, if Jesus rejects the woman being stoned, they can accuse Him of refusing to obey or rejecting the law of Moses. And if He, on the other hand, agrees that she should be stoned, they can accuse Him to the Roman court for unlawful capital punishment. They thought they had Him. They tried to trap Him. So Jesus heard these words. What did He say? Well, at first He didn't say anything. He did something. He stooped down on the ground and with His finger, He began to write. He began to write. And as He continued to write without saying a word, the Pharisees were persistent and they said to Him, "What say you?" Well, He stood up. And He looked at them, and in verse 7, He said these words. You know this passage. The world knows this passage. He says, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Right? That's what He said. And then what did He do then? He stooped back down, and He kept writing. Only eternal Christ could do this. He kept writing. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us what He wrote. We don't know that. Some have speculated that He was writing the names of the women that each one of those Pharisees had committed adultery with. That would be That would be kind of cool if he did that, but we don't know that he did that. But he continued to write. And then slowly, one by one, these men, who are not interested in stoning this woman, simply interested in bringing Christ to death. That was their goal. That was their passion. That's what they wanted to do. As he continued to ride on the ground, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, these Pharisees walked away. And Christ was there alone with this woman and those who were remaining in the court in the temple. And Jesus, after they had left, he stood up and he looked at the woman and he said to her, does no one condemn you? Does no one condemn you? What did she say? He said, no one. And then Christ looked at her, and you could just sense the eyes of compassion, his heart who went out to her. And he said to her, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't leave it there. Neither do I condemn you. And he said to her, go and what? Sin no more. Go and sin no more. Turn away from your sin. Turn to me. Turn away from your sin. You see, Jesus didn't cast this woman out. He didn't treat her as an anathema. He didn't cast her aside as waste or someone who was even unfit for the kingdom of God. That's not how he saw her. For Christ are welcome to come to the kingdom for those who are willing to turn away from their sin and turn to Christ. Are welcome to come. Who are willing simply to turn away from their sin and turn to Christ. Go and sin no more, is what he said. And beloved, this is why our Savior came into the world. This is why he came. And if we can think of it in terms of eternity, he came into this world that is absolutely darkened and blackened by sin, by our own sin. And as he stood in that court that day, he witnessed the Pharisees whose lives were blinded, darkened by their own self-righteousness, who felt like they could do enough on their own to merit salvation and could please Almighty God by their little pitiful efforts. So they were blinded by their own self-righteousness, and this woman who was caught in adultery, blinded, caught in her own darkness of her own heart, trapped by her own immorality. And Jesus stood there as the antithesis of both. And with this woman standing before him in the court, and those other Jews who remained around, this is when Jesus proclaims to them all, he says, what? I am the light of the world. That's what he says. I am the light of the world. This is an important statement. It's important because I am, translated from the original, reads this way. It reads, ego me. Ego me. And that simply means, translated literally, I am. This is significant. Why? Because Christ is using language of the Godhead to describe himself. He's using godly language to describe himself. And this is the same language that the God in the burning bush responded to Moses, who asked his name, and he responded, what? I am that I am. And this is how Jesus refers to himself. God is eternal. He is holy. He is a righteous creator. His glory transcends the darkness that encapsulates this world. And this is how Jesus describes himself. I am the light of the world, he says. He is a light came into the darkness. And this is the picture of Christ that we see not only in this passage, but throughout all the scriptures. You may recall, and I'll read this for us, in John's prologue, and let me just mention this. If you're interested in memorizing scripture, this would be a good passage to start with. In John, beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, he begins this way. In the beginning, in speaking of Christ as the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He is eternal Christ with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is who was talking to this woman. called into a dungeon. It's the Word of God. And it certainly harkens to the beginning of all things. Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said. Then the Word said what? Let there be light. And there was light. And so Jesus proclaims, I am the light of the world. And then on the heels of that, he also makes a promise. He makes a promise. In verse 12, he says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. This is the light, Christ himself, who came into this world of darkness. And he says this to us, whoever wants to find a way out of the darkness, do you really want out? Whoever wants to find his way out of the darkness, follow me. Follow me. And to follow me is to trust me and to obey me and to give yourself to me. Follow me. He is the light of the world. And he says, in whom all those who come to me receive true life, eternal life. And he gives us this life literally through the glory of his own life. This is Jesus Christ. John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. In other words, the darkness would not accept it. The darkness rejects it. He calls us, follow me. And the question for us, this is what Christ said. The question for us, do I accept this promise of Jesus as truth? Is it truth or not? Do I accept it as truth? To me, and I read how the Pharisees respond to Jesus, and it's almost stunning to me to see how they respond to the eternal Son of God. These who are supposed to be the leaders of the Jewish tradition, the Jewish worship, and how they respond to him. They saw Jesus. They watched Jesus. They heard what he said. They saw what he did. His miracles affirmed who he was. And yet they rejected the reality of who he was. They had no faith in him. They had no faith in him. And this raises the question, an important question. What exactly is saving faith? What does the scripture say about saving faith? Well, it begins with the knowledge of who Jesus is. That's why it's important to tell people who Jesus is, that he is the eternal Son of God who came to this world as our salvation, as the light of the world. He came to this place of darkness. He calls us into the light. So that's who he is. We have knowledge of who he is, but that must, at that point, progress to a place of assent. Simply the fact, do we agree that that's true? Do we agree that Jesus is who he says he is? And yet, even then, that's not enough. That's not enough. The pastor mentioned a couple of weeks ago, James 2:19. James writes, you believe that God is one, you do well. And then he says this, the demons also believe and shudder. Do you think the demons understand who Jesus is? They do. They know exactly who he is. The issue for them is they reject him. They reject him. The darkness rejects the light. So what is saving faith? Saving faith is simply this. It's willingness on our part to trust him alone for forgiveness of our sins and to accept his righteousness for our sins. That's saving. It's casting ourselves upon him and him alone. This is obedience to Christ's command to follow him. It's genuine. This is following Jesus out of the darkness of death into the light of life. This is being illuminated, if you will, by his gospel and the life of his Holy Spirit. The new life that we enjoy when we give ourselves to him. Now, why is this important to understand? is important, beloved, because the testimony of Jesus is true. What he says is absolutely true. The Pharisees charged, as we read before, that Christ's testimony about himself was not true. They rejected it. They told him flat out, what you say is false. That's what they said to him. Verse 14, Jesus said, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. And so Jesus proves point number one, my testimony is true because I know who I am. I know who I am. He says, I came into this place of darkness from the glory of heaven. I came as a light that brings life. Life and fellowship with the holy and righteous God. And he says, after I fulfill my calling, after I go to the cross and pay the penalty of sin, 3 days after that, I will be resurrected from the dead, and that will prove, it will demonstrate, I know who I am. And I will return triumphantly, he says, to the glory of heaven and to the glory of my Father. I know who I am. And secondly, he says, the Father knows who I am. Jesus says, you judge who I am according to the flesh. In other words, you judge me according to earthly things, that which you can only see with your eyes. He says, I didn't come to judge particularly. At this time, I came to save. But he says, if I must judge, my judgment is absolutely true. Why? Number one, because he's Almighty God. But also, he says, because I judge in perfect harmony with the Father. We judge together that which is true. I judge according to the one who sent me. Our judgment is true. Thirdly, he says, the Scriptures also know who I am. The Father knows who I am. I know who I am. The Scriptures know who I am. In verse 17, we see that the Pharisees, they cite this Old Testament law that it takes two witnesses to affirm a truth. If a question comes up, two witnesses can affirm a situation to be true. And Jesus said, I testify about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. And this is really powerful, because what Jesus does here, he argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, if two human beings, according to the law, can affirm something to be true, how much more the eternal Father and the eternal Son affirming that which is true? And what he's saying is this, is the Old Testament, the Scriptures themselves, testify to the one who was to come, to Messiah, to the King. I am He. I am fulfilling that promise in my person, in my life, in my word. And so the Scriptures testify to whom Jesus is. And yet, again, stunningly, as the Pharisees listened to what Christ said, and out of the blindness of their hearts, the darkness of their hearts, they responded to Jesus in this way. They say, and you can just hear the smugness in their voice, where is your Father? Where is your Father? That's what they say. I have a good friend who grew up without a father. His father abandoned he and his mother when he was just a boy. And so he grew up without a father, and it really affected him. It was difficult for him. And he told me it wasn't until years later, after he read J.I. Packer's book on knowing God, that he began to realize that despite the fact he didn't have an earthly father there with him, he indeed had a heavenly father. He had a heavenly father who would never forsake him. A heavenly father who would never leave him. A heavenly father who sent his son for him. Psalm 68:5, the Lord describes himself as a father of the fatherless. Father of the fatherless. And a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. And so Jesus says, you know neither me nor my Father. you knew me, you would know my Father also. So Jesus, with these words, he calls us to follow. To follow him out of the darkness into the light of life. And to follow him is not only to enjoy intimate fellowship with Christ the Savior, the eternal Son of God, but also with the Father. To have fellowship with the Son is also to have fellowship with the Father. If you knew me, if you know me, you also know the Father, Jesus says. My dad went to be the Lord about 5 years ago. And it was, anyone who loses your dad, it's tough. I had a particularly close relationship with him. And when he left this world, this earth, that fellowship was broken. He's gone. But one day I'll see him again. And that fellowship will be restored. But the day I came to Christ, the day anyone comes to the Savior, he immediately also comes into fellowship with the Father. A Heavenly Father who loves us and will never forsake us and never leave us. He'll love us as his Son from that point throughout all time. And that's the promise of Christ. And that's the promise of the Father. Let's pray. Master, we thank you that you love us with a love that we can only hope to even begin to contemplate. We confess to you our sin of neglecting our own love for you. We thank you, Holy Father, that you love us enough to send your Son, and you've come in him, sending him to us to have fellowship with us forever, to restore us to yourself. We praise you for it. We pray, Lord, you take your word and use it in our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.